Well, good morning. It's great to bring you the next talk in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, I want to ask you, how do you eat your custard creams or your Oreos or other biscuits are available? Anything with something in the middle, I'm thinking of. I used to be a dinner lady or a midday meal supervisor, as we like to be called these days. Doesn't matter, I'm still a dinner lady. Well, I was. I used to help little children to eat their lunch, and it was great fun. There were those who would break open their biscuit, lick out the middle, and then eat the two halves. And then there were those who would save the meat on the plate on roast day till last, because it was the best bit. So they'd either have the best bit first or save it till last. Well, this passage in Matthew's Gospel we've just heard is a bit like a biscuit sandwich. I'm going to look first at the two themes that sit alongside the theme of treasure and serving two masters, and then explore this theme of money, which is some of the most widely known biblical teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the two passages of scripture we've heard, I believe, really dovetail together quite nicely this morning, because I believe that Colossians that we've just heard help us to unpack the meaning of Jesus's words in this passage. So if you've got the order of service or you can find the passages, that would be great if you could look at them. If not, don't worry. In Matthew's account then, Jesus is using contrasts in his teaching to emphasise his points. The hypocrites and the true followers of God. Gone off again, hang on a minute. I'm sorry. Don't know why it's done that. Perhaps it's the battery. Oh no, there we go. Treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. Serving money and serving God. And darkness and light in our lives. Well, the earthly life and the heavenly life, as I like to call it, as we read in Colossians, set your hearts on things above. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Well, firstly, in our reading, Jesus speaks about fasting, which is not the kind of prescribed fasting which they would have done on the Day of Atonement, for example, or if they were mourning. No, this is a voluntary type of fasting that Jesus is talking about. He says the hypocrites disfigure their faces, and the word in the Greek for disfigure is aphanizo, which literally means to make invisible. When they fasted, people would put ashes on their head, you may know this, but the ashes would fall down over their face and actually kind of cover up and obscure their face. And so it would be harder to see who they were. But this is really ironic, because they wanted to be recognised and to be praised for their fasting, but actually the ashes were making it harder for people to see who they were. Very ironic. Maybe that's Jesus's way of saying that this practice done in a hypocritical way actually doesn't achieve what they wanted. The hypocrites contrast with the true followers in verse 17, who wash their faces, put on oil, and it means a kind of special grooming. So they're going over and above what you would normally do. So there is no hint at all that they are fasting. You wouldn't know by looking at them. And actually, again, the ironic thing is, you would be able to see who they were. Whereas the other guys who were doing it for recognition, you might not actually be able to tell who they were. See, the heavenly life, as I call it, a life focused on God's priorities, brings glory to God, not to people. The fasting done in secret achieves God's purposes as a person prays. The earthly life, which seeks only the praise of others, doesn't achieve anything lasting. It promises no heavenly reward, and the reward here would surely be the approval of the Father. I like this quote from C.S. Lewis about shining, so that others see you or they see God through you. So are you looking for heaven's approval or earthly approval in your life? Now I'm going to skip in my sandwich to verses 22 and 23 because Jesus seems to kind of go off on a tangent talking about eyes, and his words seem to be a little bit obscure. And to be fair, the commentators have different ideas of what he was meaning by these words, but I think the following interpretation fits quite well within the theme of money and treasure. So the words for good and bad in these verses about the eyes are haplos in the Greek, meaning single or healthy, and it has a connotation of generosity. The other word is poneros or evil, and that actually has a connotation of being greedy or grudging, which is where the link to money comes in. They describe two types of people, two perspectives, fixed on money, grasping it and acquiring it for yourself, or fixed on God's purposes and being generous with your material wealth. The one leads to darkness and the other to light. So, what's your perspective on life? To be generous with what you have or to keep it for yourself? And actually, in the Colossians passage we read, Paul says that greed is idolatry. So in the middle layer of our sermon biscuit this morning, we have Jesus' famous words about what we treasure and how we cannot serve God and mammon, the traditional translations say. And you notice that it's got a capital M as well. Mammon comes from the Aramaic word for wealth, and it just kind of means money and possessions. So it's what you own, I suppose, your wealth. One commentary I read said that as humans, we like to collect things we consider to be treasures, and we assign people status on the basis of what they have. And in one society, this might be livestock or precious metals or land. And in other places, probably the global north a bit more, it would be financial assets and the things we can buy with our money. The latest phone, a new car, designer clothing, for example, you could add to the list. The earthly perspective of life, which puts store in things, is precarious. It's not reliable because things wear out. They let us down. And they're subject to decay and corrosion. And the literal translation of verse 19, where it says moth and rust or moth and corrosion, the literal translation is moth and eating. Because moths were, and still are, a source of destruction. And the eating could refer to mice or other vermin, which would eat the stored grain or crops in a rural community. It was very easy to break in and steal things in the first century too, because the houses were made of mud bricks and clay. But the material treasures of the 21st century are subject to corrosion and decay as well, but they're subject to fluctuating market forces, computer viruses, dodgy internet signal, online phishing scams, and some can still literally corrode. There we go. Like our old Fiat Cinquecento did, and you could see the road through the back seat as it was going along. It wasn't quite that bad, and we did get rid of it pretty quickly when it started to rust. Earthly treasure, you see, has the illusion of providing security. But in reality, it's transitory and unreliable. And as Job so memorably said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. That's Job 1:21. Contrast this, Jesus says, with treasures in heaven. The writer to the Hebrews calls these our better and lasting possessions. But what is our treasure in heaven? Now go back to the Colossians reading. Paul says that Christ is our life in verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him. Christ is our life. He gives our life meaning, purpose, identity, and hope. See, he's our ultimate treasure. In the Jewish tradition, the Levites, the priestly tribe, didn't own any land like the other tribes. This was because they had a special relationship with God. In Deuteronomy 18:2, it says, "They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them." In the same way, knowing Christ is our ultimate treasure. And I think we've lost the PowerPoint, but I'll see if we get it back. I'll keep trying. So I believe that our treasure in heaven, or our heavenly riches, are all about what God values. Oh, here we go. Fabulous. What makes us rich in God's sight? See, heaven is the place where God is, where God is ruling. It's not a place in the clouds where we go when we die, but we know that anyway. It's the rule and reign of God. It's where God is reigning. So I believe that our treasure in heaven, or our heavenly riches, are about what God values. They're about our relationship with Jesus. They're about salvation and being in the presence of our Lord and Saviour. See, this relates as much to here and now as to the coming kingdom when Jesus returns. Heavenly riches are Christ-like attitudes that please God, and the fruit of the Spirit in our character, which makes us Christ-like, and acts of mercy and justice, because these have true value, true eternal value. And they pertain to glory. In the Colossians passage, Colossians 3:3, Paul says, "We will appear with Christ in glory." See, God's riches are glorious, imperishable, and secure. The blessings of his kingdom, they don't decay. The blessings of his kingdom don't depreciate. The blessings of his kingdom cannot be stolen from us. Now, please don't misunderstand me. This isn't a case of earning merit, which is like God keeping a tally chart. Oh, yeah, good work, I'll give you a point. Oh, yes, you're being kind, I'll give you a point. No, it's all about what we invest our lives in. Jesus is saying, don't put your trust in treasure on earth. But he isn't saying it's wrong to have possessions. He's not saying it's wrong to be wealthy, per se. It's what's happening in our heart that he's interested in. Jesus says your heart will be where your treasure is. Now, the heart was the seat of the will in Jewish thinking. So he's saying, in effect, what's driving your decisions? What do you value, spend time on, invest in, and love? Is it things, money, and the things that we can buy with it? You cannot serve God and mammon, or money, because they will both demand your time, your energy, and your affection. And that's why mammon is seen as a master, because it has power over what we do with our choices. Now, looking at the Colossians reading again, Paul describes the earthly nature mainly in terms of how we interact with people, and mainly negatively at that. He talks about anger, rage, malice, slander, abusive language in the NRSV. This is in verse 8, and lying in verse 9. But contrast this to how Jesus wants us to live and our heavenly riches. Do we value and invest in relationships with people so that we don't behave with rage and malice and slander? Do we love them? Do we serve them? Do we support them and value and invest in them? Or do we value and invest in our bank account and increase our material possessions? As I was preparing to write this talk, I had a quote going round and round my head, and I couldn't remember where it was from, so I looked it up. And it's actually from the current 14th Dalai Lama. And he says this, and it's spot on. "People were created to be loved. Things were created to be used. The reason why the world is in chaos is because things are being loved and people are being used. Do you know what is the most valuable man-made item in the world? Anybody know? Shout it out if you know. It's been on the news recently. Sorry?
Printer ink.
Printer ink. Yeah, it feels like it, doesn't it? You need to buy cartridges for your printer. I agree. Well, you're kind of on the right track, actually, to be fair. This is the most valuable man-made item in the world, and it's a British Guiana 1 cent magenta stamp. And I saw this on a news. I was watching the news a couple of days ago, actually probably last week now. And it shocked me because this stamp was bought, if the screen wants to work, for £6.2 million. Now, I understand the historical significance of the stamp, and it's very significant. And if you know the story, it's really interesting, actually. You could go back and look at that. I know that it's very rare, and I know that it has fascination for collectors. But the problem was that one of the following news items really struck me, and it was this. 5 million people in need of food aid in the Tigray region of Ethiopia due to the ongoing conflict. And the latest news I saw yesterday is that both the government and the Tigrayan forces are blaming each other for blocking aid into the area. See, are the peoples of Ethiopia being used as pawns in a political system? People were created to be loved. Things were created to be used. The reason why the world is in chaos is because things are being loved and people are being used. Now, we're not responsible for the decisions of the world's politicians and governments, but we are responsible for our own hearts. So let's choose to be people who have good eyes, generous and full of light. Let's choose to invest in heavenly riches, the things that please God, justice, mercy, holy living. Let's choose to value people over possessions and serving God over money. Let's trust in the glorious, imperishable riches of the kingdom which God has promised us. And as Paul says in Colossians, let us put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Amen.